We went through Acts chapter 10 last time, and I want to go back through that again, just because I think that there's a lot of stuff in here that we can kind of tend to miss. And I actually want to look at, and I want to give some kind of historical help on Acts chapter 10 and 11 and 15, and because it's in context and doctrine of the day are very important. Okay, one of the things that's very important here, Leviticus, you can write this down, Leviticus 19:34. God said, "The foreigner residing among you, you must be treated as your native born." So the foreigner or the Egyptian, because when the Jewish people came out of Egypt, many of the Egyptians saw the signs and wonders that happened. And as a result, when the final judgment comes down and says, the firstborn is going to die if you don't follow these instructions in every household. And many of the Egyptians had seen the things that had happened previously, and they said, if there's even a remote possibility that my firstborn, because I'm a firstborn, okay, so this is something to keep in context. Firstborns of every house. I'm a firstborn. Kathy's a firstborn. Faith is a firstborn. Okay? In our house, if we were the Egyptians not following that commandment, Kathy and Faith and I would all have died that night. Okay? So it's the firstborn. You know, if our dog, I don't know if Marcus is a firstborn dog, if one of the cats, birth order books say that psychologically, an age difference between two children of 5 years puts the second child at a firstborn status. There's a firstborn girl and a firstborn boy. It could be that if that's the way it worked out, that everybody in our family, if we were in Egypt at the time, we might have all died that night. Okay? So, however that works out, but for sure, myself and Kathy and Faith are all firstborns. Josiah would have woken up in the morning. And think about that. That's a very distinct possibility in that time. And it may be that those people who saw that, who went through that, who witnessed that, might have said, I'm not sticking around here anymore. I'm going to follow these people because their God knows everything that's going on. Okay? So there's a lot of people that are coming out of Egypt with the Jewish people, with Moses, and God tells them in Leviticus, you must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. So how does God feel about the foreigner? Does God say that the foreigner should be treated different? Okay? No distinction. God is no respecter of persons. You can write this one down too. Numbers 9:14 says, if a foreigner resides with you and wants to observe the Passover to the Lord, he is to do so according to the Passover statute and its ordinances. You are to apply the same statute to both the foreign resident and the native of the land. Okay? So God sees no distinction. And we've talked about this before with Israel and where God placed them on the map, on the Mediterranean Sea. They're the bridge. They're the land bridge. There's an old map. This is a really interesting. It's like a three-leaf clover. And it has, to the south, it has Africa. To the north and east, it shows Asia with Russia and China, okay, in the Middle East. And to the left, it shows Europe. And in the middle is Israel. And they're this little land bridge between these three continents, between Asia, Europe, and Africa. And as such, God put them, you remember the stories about Solomon and how that the Queen of Sheba and the fame of the glory and the wealth of Israel was spreading throughout all the known world. And she wanted to come and see if it was true for herself. So here they are, they're positioned in such a place that all trade comes through there. All travel goes through there. They've got this glorious, magnificent temple. They're the most blessed people on the earth. They are governed by, supposed to be governed by a benevolent king who shares and gives to everybody, and everybody has an abundance of everything that they need. There's tell of in the times of Solomon that silver was almost compared worthless compared to gold, because there was so much gold that people would just throw out their silver stuff in the street. Okay, so this is Israel. They've got this glorious temple where the presence of God Almighty dwells. And they're supposed to be a light to the nations where they're at. At the time of the first century, there were two different Pharisees. There was Hillel and Shammai. Hillel felt that in accordance with Scripture, that anybody could be converted. And he would even say that you don't have to be, if a person wants to be converted to Judaism, this is aside from Jesus, okay? Because remember, this whole book of Acts at this point still, we're still focusing on the Jewish people. Is a Jewish Messiah coming to a Jewish people to save the world? So this Hillel, he says, no, anybody can be converted. If you're an adult, you don't have to be circumcised. God just wants people to repent and turn to him. And that's what's most important. Shammai said no. If a Gentile is going to convert, they have to be circumcised. And you have to be careful not to associate too closely with them, because they will lead you astray. Gentiles are not clean. They're common. Where the Jewish people are not common, they're elevated. They've got a whole different status than anybody else in the world. They're a monotheism religion that serves the one true God, who claims to be the creator of everything and to hold the keys of salvation. Okay? So, but the main, what happens is Hillel dies, Shammai becomes the leader of the Pharisee group that will reign till 70 CE, or, you know, contemporary, common era, thank you, the common era. It's so hard, because when growing up it was AD and BC. Now you've got, you know, so many more letters to remember on everything. So they were part of the ruling Pharisee group till 70 AD, and what happens in 70 AD is that the temple gets destroyed and Jews flee Israel for fear of their lives. Okay? So this teaching of Shammai, and he has what is regarded as these 18 doctrines. One of them is that Gentiles are unclean. You can't associate with them. Okay? So you have also, and I forget the title, but there's a with the Gentiles, in the Roman era, during this time, you could worship any gods you wanted freely. Whoever you wanted to worship. But you also had to worship Caesar as God. And the Jews had a lot of freedom in Israel. They had a lot of freedom. They had their temple. They were governed, we've talked about this before, they were governed by an illegal kingship and an illegal high priesthood, because both of them had paid off Roman officials for their positions. Okay, so this is where Jesus, when he's on the earth, he's really having a hard time with these people. That's why he calls them sepulchers of dead men's bones, because they're not even qualified to be in the positions that they have. They have purchased their positions. Okay, and so with the Pharisees, it's like modern politics. You know, it's just nasty. Anyway, so with that. And I know, well, this is Bible study, but, you know, Bible study, it's important to have context, right? I love history. So you've got, at this point now, you've got the vast majority of people following Shammai, and Gamaliel is a high priest that comes up under the teaching of Shammai. Gamaliel says that Gentiles are unclean. Okay, so when we go into this, it's important, because I listen to this over and over and over again, and I just, the more I listen to, because, and I love, do you have like the Bible, like you have a smartphone or a tablet or something like that, and you can download an app, it's YouVersion, And I turn it on when I'm in my car. And I just listen to it, wherever I'm at. Okay, Acts chapter 10. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. So Cornelius is a centurion. He's probably got 100 guard under him. Okay? But he's a devout man who feared God, the God of Israel. He and his whole house. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision, an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, I will stop right there for a second. A devout person who is doing good works for the Jews, I forgot the name. There's a special name that's given to people like that, that were friendly to the Jews. They would give offerings to the temple. Now the thing is that here, at about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw a vision. He's in a prayer time. That's a Jewish prayer time. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about 3 in the afternoon, is a call to prayer for the Jewish people. Now Cornelius, because he's a Gentile, he can't go into the temple and make sacrifices. You have to be converted before you can go in and do sacrifices in the temple. Looking intently at him, the angel, he became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Okay, his prayers and acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. And I think it's Amos. God said, "In sacrifice and offering, I had no pleasure, but in obedience. God doesn't take pleasure in sacrifices. In fact, several times he says, your sacrifices, and he says, even the way you keep your feasts, he said, they're an abomination because your heart is so far removed from me. Now, this is a man whose heart, his heart is bent towards God. He's bringing charitable offerings and contributions, and he's offering prayers to the God of Israel. Okay? And so God says, "I've heard your prayers. Go and do this." When the angel spoke to him and had gone, he called 2 of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, they were traveling nearing the city. Peter went up to the housetop about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. So the context here of Peter and his vision is it's lunchtime. And he's thinking about food, and the people are preparing food downstairs while he's on the rooftop. It's common in this time frame and in this area to have rooftop patios where you can go and you can have your little hammock and you can take a nap and you can eat your lunch and you can nowadays we'd call it our deck. We'd go out and we'd have our coffee and read our Bible and do some praying and look at the glorious creation around us that God has given us. So Peter's up there. So the context of the vision is he's hungry. Peter's hungry. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. In it were all 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Now, it doesn't say that there were unclean and clean animals. It just said there were every kind of animal, doesn't it? So we can assume that means that there's clean and unclean. The voice says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," said Peter, "for I have never eaten anything common or ritually unclean." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven. So the context is food. I was talking to somebody about this once, and they said, "Well, God's surely not going to test you by showing you food and telling you to eat it." That's a test. That's not a temptation. And if the context is you're hungry, What better way to get your attention? Right? He showed him food. Peter, while Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, the men who had been seen by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking for Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives. So this is a man who's expecting. He's a worshiper of God. He's had a vision. He's expecting something good to happen. So he's got his relatives and close friends there. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter helped him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." While talking with him, he went on in and found out that many of them had come together here. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner." Who said that? Who said that it was forbidden? God didn't say it, did he? He said, "You treat the foreigner who's among you, who's residing with you." Cornelius meets all of the requirements specifically. He's a worshiper of God. He's a foreigner. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, why did you send for me?" In context, it's not God who has said that the Gentiles are unclean. In context, Peter, having the vision that is related to food because he's hungry, so it gathers his attention, right? He says, "I've never eaten anything common or ceremonially unclean." Perplexed by the vision, he understands when Cornelius sends his servants to get Peter, Peter's starting to get an idea. Because now he's had the vision. God told him, "Go down and go with them and have no doubts, because I sent them." Peter knows these are Gentiles. He's already brought them into his house, and they lodged overnight. Now he's going to Cornelius' house. The common teaching of the time is that Gentiles are unclean. They're common. They're not ceremonially clean. Remember, we go back to Jesus' teaching, and he said, when the Pharisees came to him and said, "You know, your disciples don't wash their hands." Right? It's not, Jesus said, it's not the ceremonial washing of the hands or cleansing of the hands that makes, that defiles a person. It's what you put in your mouth, right? It's not what you put in your mouth, but what's in your heart. Okay? See, now we take that and we say, and I'm not legalistic about this. I'm really not. Jesus is talking about the heart, not food. They're talking about, the Pharisees are talking about, ceremonial hand cleansing. Because there's a whole process. And when Faith was in the NIC unit, there was this process you had to go through. You had to come in. You had to wash your hands. You had to use this special stuff. You had to, and then you had to put on this gown, and someone had to help you put it on. And then you could go in, and now you're ceremonially clean to enter into the NIC unit. Okay? When we come to Jesus, there's no ceremonial cleansing of us that we can do before we come to him. But after we come to him and he cleanses us, then we begin to change our lives, and our lives begin to emulate him. Okay? So here, Cornelius, verse 31, and said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard." Verse 33. "Therefore, I immediately sent for you, and you did the right thing in coming. So we are all present before God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord." Then Peter began to speak. Now I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism. This is a good Jewish boy who had to learn Torah growing up. Now, you know, because we could spend years thinking we understand something, you know, because people love to argue with me. And I just don't enter into it. I'm not legalistic about it. You know, if that's how you want to do it, then that's fine. You know, because here's the thing. Unless God is convicting somebody of something, and this is the bigger picture I talked about last time. God healed the man through Peter. God healed the woman through Peter. God used Peter to bring a message of salvation to Gentiles to show that God is no respecter of person. He doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't have any favorites. You know, as a parent, you try your hardest not to have favorites with your kids. And when you're a kid growing up and you get older, you always think, well, you know, mom always kind of favored you more, you know. But there's personality traits, you know, that you have more in common with one child than you do with another. And it's not that you have a favoritism. It's just that they're kind of tend to be more like you. And that either really irritates you or you really love it. Well, here God is saying he doesn't show any favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Anyway, so he's preaching and the Holy Spirit falls on all of them. And then we go into chapter 11, okay? And the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had welcomed God's message also. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision, which would be of what doctrine? Shammai, because Shammai said, in order to be converted, you have to be circumcised. Where do we hear a lot about circumcision versus non-circumcision? Paul talking especially in Galatians. For it's not circumcision that saves of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. So Paul is still dealing with, in Galatians, he's still dealing with this issue of circumcision. There's this whole sect who says, in order to be converted, you have to follow all these rules, you have to do all these things, otherwise you're not really converted. Okay? Those who stressed circumcision argued with him, saying, you visited the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Really? They all got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody's missing something there, aren't they? I mean, these people got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they were speaking in tongues. And now we're going to question whether or not they're really saved. It sounds like doctrinal issues between denominations, doesn't it? Well, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. If you speak in tongues, that's of the devil, that's passed away. I'm telling you what. We've got so many doctrinal issues. This is one of those things. We were talking on Sunday after church, my message on bitterness, and had somebody come up, and Faye and I were talking to this person and ministering to them. And here's the thing, is that unconditional love is what wins people. Battering and beating them up because they're not doing something the way you think that they ought to do it doesn't win anybody. In fact, I saw somebody had posted, or Pastor Ray did, and he shared this thing. It was David White or Ryan White, but it was about the same kind of thing. This, you know, if I have to persuade you through hell and damnation in order for you to get saved, that's the same as telling you that you have to do all of these other things first to get saved. And that's condemnation. But Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to give life, and that more abundant. And that's the first thing that we have to think of all the time, is it doesn't matter. You know, somebody comes in and they've got tattoos all over their body and they're wearing, wearing Daisy Duke shorts. So what? They're here to serve the Lord. Should we turn someone away because they don't meet our requirements personally? Maybe we have political differences or we have personal differences. I think hygiene are good, we draw the line somewhere. You've got to have some good hygiene. You know, if somebody came in and they never wore deodorant and didn't brush their teeth and they, you know, they, wanted to talk to everybody, I would gently suggest, can I buy you something? I had a conversation with, it's interesting because, and we'll close up after this. On Sunday, after service, I went home. I was just exhausted. And because we've just been going. And Kathy's been up until 1 o'clock in the morning working on a quilt for somebody. And she finally got it finished. And then she found out today, well, I can't be there to pick it up. Can we come get it Saturday instead? I'm like, anyway, but I get a phone call from one of the parents of one of our youth. And they're concerned that a couple of the kids are smoking pot, and you know, one of them has this white shirt that they hang over a fence or something. And I'm just like, well. And I told her, I said, you know, we've got a lot of kids in the youth group that come from bad families, and a lot of the kids, they've got parents that want to do drugs with them. You know, I mean, since I've been here, I've known so many of our young people in the youth group that have families like that. And she said, well, maybe I shouldn't bring him to church. And I said, so you want to punish him because other kids have problems? I said, well, that doesn't seem very right. I mean, it would seem maybe perhaps it would be better for him to be there to be an example of what it is to have a good family so that somebody might see that and want that. And you can't walk in love with somebody if you're always believing the worst of them. And that's, you know, that was one of those things that we talked about with that lady on Sunday, is that, you know, if you keep saying how awful they treat you, you're never going to get past the fact that you don't have a relationship with them. Believe the best of them. If they call you, rejoice. If they don't, pray and thank God that they're alive and that there's still hope for a restored relationship. You know, and, you know, we have to start changing what we say about those kinds of situations. Because, as Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the heart flow the issues of life. It's not what we put into us. So Jesus isn't saying true defilement doesn't come from what you eat. True defilement comes from what you say. That's why I say I'm not real legalistic on the food issue. Again, you know, that's where we go back to, and because God said that He is merciful and His mercies are new every morning. So we've got to have, you know, have mercy for ourselves. We want people to have mercy for us. We ought to have mercy for other people. Not everybody's where we're at. You know what I'm saying? I've got friends that, man, I mean, they would just skewer me for having a Christmas tree. Well, you know, you're not supposed to do that. That's like an Ashtoreth pole. I'm like, oh, for heaven's sakes, it's not like an Ashtoreth pole at all. No, see, that's the thing. You know, here's some of this with Christmas and stuff like that, okay? One of the arguments is that there's doctrinally speaking, within the body of Christ, there are people who say that if you have a Christmas tree, that is breaking the command of God, because God said there aren't supposed to be any trees on the Temple Mount. Right? This is not the Temple Mount. And that's where I go with that. I was like, it's not that I'm like putting a tree inside me, because Scripture tells me that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, well, but you know, you're worshiping that and you're putting lights on it and decorating it, and that's, you know, that's what the pagans do. I don't know. I've never bowed down to one and you know, prayed for a plentiful rain and spring, and you know, I mean, that's, I mean, to quote Sheldon Cooper, that's a bunch of hokum. Right? It's a bunch of hokum. Well, we're a real dichotomy for a lot of people, because we actually because we had so many ornaments this year, my dad's moving in, we had the opportunity with space. We put up two Christmas trees. So, but then I also have two Hanukkahs. And we'll go home tonight and we'll light the candles for the second night of Hanukkah. Do you know what the thing is with Hanukkah? We don't replace Christmas with Hanukkah. We add Hanukkah to Christmas. Because Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. Well, I understand that Jesus was born in the fall, and most people understand that. You know, some kids have we know a kid whose birthday was in the middle of winter, so his mom would always have his 6-month birthday party instead of instead of doing, because she wanted to do it at the park. So instead of celebrating his birthday in December, she celebrated it in March or May when she could take it and do it at the park. You know, that kid didn't care. His birthday got celebrated. It was acknowledged in December, and it was celebrated in May. You know, I mean, and if a kid cannot be offended over it, I'm sure Jesus cannot be offended over it. Anyway, I could go on and on and droll on. I could droll on about that for a long time. But I said we'd be done early, and if we do it now, we'll just barely. All right.